Like tonight to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. I want to look briefly at the whole chapter, but we just, for time's sake, we'll just read the first four verses. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. In the first year, Darius, the son of Xerxes of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. Again, by way of background, we see, again, this brings us to the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, the king of Babylon, in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came down and besieged Jerusalem and carried into captivity the what they thought to be the best of the people, carrying them into captivity some 800 miles from their homeland. And in Daniel chapter 1, we see that the king of Babylon gave orders to Ashpenaz to look out amongst all the captives and to pick the brightest of the captives, those who seemed to be the most endowed with abilities and talents, and bring them to the king's palace that they might learn the ways of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that they might learn the language of the Chaldeans. We see that in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. We see that this would take 3 years to train them, and to them would be appointed a daily provision of the king's food and the king's wine. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 5. And all of this, of course, was simply an attempt to draw away the hearts and minds of God's people away from the things of God and toward the luxuries of Babylon. Four of these individuals that had been taken into captivity are mentioned there in chapter 1 and verse 6. And then let's go there, chapter 1 and verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then in verse 7, we see that their names were changed, and those name changes are recorded. Daniel would be called Belshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. And again, the purpose of changing their names was to draw them in and to cause them to forget their homeland and to become Babylonians. And for 3 years, these individuals would be indoctrinated in Babylonian thinking. They would be indoctrinated in all the ways of the Babylonians. And we read there in chapter 1 that in spite of all the intentions, in spite of all the efforts of the Babylonians, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And we see by the time we get to the book of Daniel chapter 9, the captivity has lasted now for almost 70 years. And we see Daniel chapter 9 is a prayer of Daniel. We see the prayer, the actual prayer is recorded in verses 3 through verse 19. We see the effect that this prayer had upon Daniel in verses 20 through verse 23. And then in verses 24 through 27, we have the actual answer to the prayer. Now back in chapter 6, the Babylonians outlawed prayer. They made it against the law to pray. They did this so that they could arrest Daniel because they knew Daniel was a man of prayer. Notice in the book of Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that the law had gone into effect, that no man could call upon God, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, that's where his burden was Jerusalem, his homeland. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day, plus I imagine that Daniel, as he went through his day, would pray, just as you and I can pray when we're driving in our cars or riding in our cars or doing whatever we do. But there were three specific times every day that Daniel knelt down and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He didn't do this simply because the law had been passed. Notice it says, as he did aforetime. That is, he just simply continued doing what he had been doing up to this time. Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 9, we see this prayer of Daniel. We read Daniel 6 verse 10 to give us the foundation that Daniel's a man of prayer. And he had set times every day in which he would pray. I mean, how many people today do you think kneel down three times every day and pray? I doubt if there's very many. That three times every day, again, this is in addition to all the other praying that we might do. Every day for 3 days, every day, three times a day, Daniel knelt and prayed. I'm afraid many times we do not kneel enough. We can go through the day, we can pray in any posture. We see men, women praying in the Bible, laying down, standing up, kneeling, I mean, in any posture. But there is something to be said about kneeling in prayer and having stated times to do so. He said in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God. And that'll be our subject this evening, setting the face unto the Lord. I want to consider three things. First of all, what is prayer? And I see seven things that we can learn about prayer, that is, what is prayer, from that phrase, I set my face unto the Lord God, and the other, and what else is written there in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us what prayer is. Secondly, we want to look at the prayer of Daniel, how he prayed. What were the contents of his prayer? And then thirdly, what was it that motivated Daniel to pray? Because the truth is this, you and I will never pray until we are motivated to do so. We have to have some motivation to pray. But first of all, what is prayer? He says in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God. That word set means fixed. I fixed my face unto the Lord God. It means I prepared my face unto the Lord God. And that's the first thing we learn here about prayer, is prayer requires a preparation. We have to prepare ourselves to pray. I set my face unto the Lord God. That means that Daniel set himself rightly, physically and spiritually. He prepared himself physically. He prepared himself spiritually to seek God. And again, we know that he did this three times a day. And he knelt each time. I set my face unto the Lord God. That is, he prepared himself to approach, to enter into the presence of God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is an entering into the presence of God. And that takes preparation. You don't just fall into the into the presence of God. You have to prepare to enter into the presence of God. Prayer is not something that is to be done without thought. It is not something that is to be done without heart. We are to set our face on the Lord. There is to be preparation. So-called praying without heart, so-called praying without thought, results in hurried praying, results in mechanical praying, results in powerless and what I call prayerless praying. In other words, it's just a bunch of words and doesn't really amount to anything. But true prayer is more than words. True prayer is more than right words. Anyone who has been attending church for any length of time can learn what words to say in prayer. You can learn all the right words when it comes to praying. The Pharisees were very good at it. They were very good prayers that they prayed. I mean, they sounded good. They used the right words. But Jesus, over and over and over again, rebuked them because he said their praying was in vain. In other words, their praying was empty. So prayer is more than words. Prayer is more than right words. Prayer requires preparation. Prayer requires time. Prayer requires effort. And it is the effort of a heart that is broken. It is the effort of a contrite heart, of a trembling heart, of a tender heart, of a sensitive heart. Prayer is the effort of a heart that has been properly prepared to enter into the presence of God. It is a heart that is meek and lowly and humble. And it's this heart. Again, you don't get a heart like that without preparation. It just doesn't happen. There has to be preparation. True prayer is taking our proper place before God. Now, for me to take my proper place before God, I have to prepare to do that. I have to prepare to do that. And so do you. And this is what Daniel did when he says, I set my face unto the Lord God. That means that he made all the preparations to enter into the presence of God. And he made all the preparations to take his proper place before God. To properly pray, we pour out our heart and soul. That takes preparation. That takes preparation. So prayer is something that requires preparation. We see also, secondly, that True prayer requires an intensity and a fixedness of heart and mind. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God. That speaks of an intent purpose. I set my face in the direction of the Lord. Real praying requires some intensity. Real praying requires that our thoughts and that our hearts be fixed upon the task at hand. To be fixed upon praying. That's why it's important. That's why Jesus stressed entering into the closet to pray. A place where you can fix your heart and mind upon God. A place free of distractions so that we can pray. A place where you can get away from the phone. A place where you can get away from the cell phone. A place where you can get away from the computer. A place where you just get alone with God. You're fixed upon the Lord. What an insult to be praying and the phone rings and you answer it. Or even look and see who it is that's calling. You're talking to God. There's nothing more important. There's nothing else that can't wait. But oh, we always surround ourselves with interruptions. Daniel, three times a day, found a place. He opened the window toward Jerusalem and he prayed upon his knees. Three times a day, he purposely fixed his mind. He got to a place where he would not be interrupted. If you and I would just do that one time a day, just one time a day, where we get on our knees and we pray, where there are no interruptions, but three times a day. Set times of praying. Thirdly, true prayer means that the heart and mind are moving in the direction of God. He says, I set my face unto, that is, in the direction of the Lord God. How often I find myself praying and my heart's going in the opposite direction. How can we really pray unless our heart and mind are going in the direction of God? That's why it's mighty difficult today to spend your entire day, your mind, your heart, everything is going in the direction of the world, and then all of a sudden just turn it off, shut it down, and get everything going in the direction of God. It usually doesn't work. We have to always be aware. I realize people have jobs to do. They have responsibilities, and that requires thought. It requires their minds to be upon those things. I realize all of that. But at the same time, our minds need to be moving in the direction of God. We need to always be aware of what direction our minds are moving toward. Always. That's part of being prepared to pray. We are to pray without ceasing, which means that our minds must always be moving in the direction of God. So when Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God, he is saying I was moving in the direction of God. And if you would stop and examine your heart and your mind, it doesn't take much today. There's so much to interfere. There's so much to interrupt. There's so much to distract. It doesn't take much for a child of God to go through a day and not even think about God. Not even to think about the Lord. We need to always beware be aware of the direction that our heart is going in. Because we're going to really pray, our heart must go in the direction of God. We see, fourthly, that true prayer is an earnest seeking of God. He says, I set my face to seek. I set my face to seek. Praying is a seeking of God. You know, many, I believe we've lost the concept of what real prayer is. To many, real prayer is seeking deliverance from a problem. That's not praying. Praying is seeking God. If the only time you pray is when you need to be released from something, then you're using God as a fire escape. That's all it is. But prayer is a seeking of God. And it takes preparation to do so. And it takes determination. I set my face. I set my face to seek God. Nothing can be more important than that. The phone calls can wait. Everything can wait. Because at this moment, I am seeking God. Oh, it might be an emergency. It'll hold. It really will. It really will. There's nothing more important. What did people do before cell phones? You mean to tell me there were no emergencies in those days? What did they do when there wasn't phones? Well, there wasn't near the interruptions that we have today. It speaks... Seeking something speaks of desire. He says, I set my face to seek. He's seeking the Lord. That is, he desires the Lord. He's aspiring for the Lord. He's yearning for the Lord. There's an eagerness. There's a craving for the Lord. And that's what real prayer is. It's a seeking the Lord. It's a craving for the Lord. We see, fifthly, that true prayer is something definite. It's not just random. It's something very specific. It's something very definite. Notice he says, I set my face on the Lord God to seek by prayer, which is a request, and supplication, which is pleading and begging. If there is a request, it has to be for something specific. If it is a pleading and begging, it has to be for something definite. So he sets his face to seek something that is definite, that to seek something that is specific. He is making specific requests, and he is pleading for something specific. And prayer is a pleading. It is a pleading. Well, I don't have anything to plead about. Well, perhaps you need to pray that God would give you something where you would have to beg the Lord. Prayer, sixthly, requires mortification of the flesh. I set my face on the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting. With fasting. It is, he chose to pray rather than eat. He denied himself. We don't have much self-denial today. People get upset today, what do? They eat. When we ought to pray. And we ought to be able to get upset enough and burdened enough where we eat or where we pray rather than eat. But we don't have time to eat because we're praying. So here is mortification or self-denial. And then seventhly, we see true prayer means taking our proper place before God. He says sackcloth and ashes, which was a sign of penitence, a sign of mourning. and showed a spirit of humility. Prayer is one of the most valuable resources that you and I have today. Because it is by prayer that we draw near to God and we draw from God. And I believe we need to set our face toward such, toward drawing near to God and drawing from God. It needs to be a regular part of our life. In prayer, there is grace to help in time of need. We read there in Hebrews chapter 4. And we need to set our face to seek the Lord. There is strength in praying. There is enablement in praying. There is peace in praying. There is assurance in praying. There is guidance. There is instruction. There is wisdom. There is relief. And there is comfort. We find all of these things in praying. In really entering into the presence of God. And we need to set our face towards such. Now, let's look at the actual prayer of David, or Daniel. He says in verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession." Confession here isn't limited to just confessing of sin. It includes everything. In prayer, we confess our faith in God. In prayer, we confess our dependence upon God. You know, we always think that when we pray, we have to ask for something. But that's not so. Sometimes praying, all you're doing is expressing something. You express your faith in God. You express your dependence upon God. You express that to God. You express your conviction to God. And this is what he's saying. He says, "I prayed and made my confession." Made my confession in the Lord. Sometimes prayer might just be thanking God for something. We don't have to always ask God to deliver us from something or to give us something. Sometimes we ought to just be gracious enough just to go to God and say, "Thank you, Lord." Daniel begins his prayer by focusing. And in prayer, we have to be focused. He begins his prayer by focusing upon the nature and the character of God. Now I believe that's very, very important. Because it is as we focus on the nature and character of God that you and I are enabled to take our proper place before God. When you realize the greatness of the one you are praying to, of the one whose presence you've entered into, you cannot help be humbled. And all prayer requires humbleness. Daniel seems to me that he was very mindful of whose presence he was entering into. And he showed respect. You know, many times we're more concerned about showing proper respect to someone we're going to meet rather than showing proper respect unto God. How often we show disrespect to God, even in our prayers. How often we must offend God by the things that we pray for. But we see that Daniel showed respect. He showed reverence. He showed fear.
He showed adoration. And you notice he begins in awe of God. Notice there in verse 4, he prays, O Lord. Well, or verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. And then you go on to read the great and dreadful God. There is a sense of wonder when he thinks about God. But not only is there a sense of wonder, there is also a sense of dread. And there is a sense in which we should have a dread of God. That is a fear. Because of how powerful he is, and because of what we deserve, and because of who we are, there ought to be some degree of dread and fear. And he expressed this in verse 4. We see also he recognizes the faithful of God, the faithfulness of God, and views him as one to be trusted. He says, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant. He is declaring the faithfulness of God. Sometimes when we pray, we need to just focus on the faithfulness of God. How God has never, ever let us down. He's faithful in everything. And Daniel was focusing on the faithfulness of God. And a faithful God is a God who can be trusted. He also recognizes the righteousness of God. He says in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. He says in verse 14, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. He's saying, Lord, I know that you're right in everything that you do. He is focused on the character. He is focused on the character of God. When was the last time you prayed and you were really, truly focused upon God? Rather than just being focused upon your needs and focused upon your wants, you were focused on the character of God. What a difference it makes. What a difference. He recognizes the mercy and forgiveness of God. There in verse 7. In verse 14. Verse 9. He says, to the Lord our God belong mercies. We enter into the presence of God. We ought to just spend some time focused upon his mercy. How merciful God has been to us. You see, it's by doing these things that we're able to take our proper place before God. He was focused upon the forgiveness of God. He was also focused upon the might of God. He says in verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. He's focused upon the might and power of God. There's no need to pray if you don't believe that God is able. Sometimes it's good just to kneel down and just think of the mighty power of God. And just talk to God about his mighty power. Just confess his mighty power. I believe God is glorified. I believe God is greatly pleased when you and I just talk to God and declare how faithful he is. How often you tell someone else, you tell them how you appreciate them, you appreciate this in them, you appreciate that, and how they do this well and how they do that well, and yet so few go to God and, Lord, thank you for being faithful. And think of his mighty hand and his grace and his mercy and his long-suffering and his forgiveness. And you just tell God all of these things. We need to do that. We need to do that when we pray. We see also that not only did Daniel focus upon the character and nature of God, but he confesses sin. He confesses guilt and unworthiness. In verse 5, he says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity." They've been in captivity for 70 years. For 70 years, they've been away from home. He does not question God as to why. He knew why. He said, "Lord, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." He didn't just say, "Lord, we have sinned." He began to name the sin. He says, "We have departed. We have rebelled from thy precepts." Verse 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land." Verse 7, he again addresses the righteousness of God. But then he goes on and he confesses sin. In the latter part of the verse, he says, "They have trespassed against thee." Verse 8, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers." Why do we have this confusion? "Because we have sinned against thee." Over and over and over again. Daniel, again, he has suffered. He's had 70 years of captivity. He's homesick. He wants to get back to Jerusalem. And over, he tells the Lord, "We have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned as a nation." In verse 10, he says, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing." And then down in verse 15, he says in the latter part of that verse, "We have sinned. We have done wickedly." I want you to notice up to this point, Daniel has not made a single request. One. He has talked about the greatness of God. He has focused on the character of God. And now he is saying, "Lord, we have sinned." Ain't even got to his request yet. But oh, how often that's what we jump into first. Because we're self-involved, self-centered individuals. That's why. We don't think about the one we're talking to. We don't think about whose presence we have entered into. But Daniel did. I want you to notice also that Daniel recognized that they were deserving of their circumstances. Again, their circumstances is that they've been in Babylonian captivity now for 70 years. He says in verse 11, "Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us." He said, "Lord, I know why. I know why we're in captivity. It's because of what we've done." And he mentions this many times. He goes on in verse 11, he says, "And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned." Because we have sinned against him. This is the reason we are in Babylonian captivity, he's saying. Because we have sinned. He's not seeking to blame anyone. He's saying it's because we have sinned. Verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. You see, he's being honest. He's saying, we have sinned. We are the reason. We are the reason that this has happened to us. This is why we have fallen into captivity. The reason America is in the condition it is in today is because of sin. The reason churches are in a condition that they're in today is because of sin. And it's time that God's people fall on their knees and confess their sin and realize the reason this has fallen upon us is because of my sin. And that's where Daniel was. This is really praying. This is true prayer. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. There's a request. Thy holy mountain. Why was the fury there? Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. And thy people are become a reproach to all them that are about us. So Daniel begins by focusing upon God. Daniel confesses his sin. Daniel realizes the reason that the nation is in the circumstances that they're in is because we have sinned. We live in a world of blame. Our whole society is looking for somebody to blame. If something goes wrong anywhere, I don't care where it is, somebody's going to get blamed for something. Because we're looking for people to blame, because that takes us off the hook. So we think. But Daniel said, no, we're the reason. We're the reason. And that is so true today. Then you notice Daniel makes his appeal unto God. Verse 15 begins, and now. And now. He's finally come to the part of his prayer that he's going to make a request. And now, O Lord our God, but he's still focused on the greatness of God, the redemption of God that has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. O Lord, according, verse 16, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. He did not beseech God on behalf of any merit that he felt in his own heart. He said, Lord, I base my pleadings upon your righteousness. Upon your righteousness. And he begins to plead with the Lord. Verse 17, he makes another request. He said, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Go through the Psalms sometime and count all the times that David prayed for God to hear his prayer. It says a lot. It doesn't call into question God's faithfulness. It calls into question our deservedness. It's a request of one who feels unworthy to be heard of the Lord. Today, people will say, well, I've talked to God over and over, and he hasn't answered me yet, so I just gave up. What a shame. Usually what that means is I've talked to him for a couple minutes. He didn't give me an immediate answer. Do you realize that we're not worthy for God to even hear us, let alone to answer us? So Daniel began to pray, Lord, hear. Verse 18, he expressed it in another way. He said, oh my God, incline thine ear. To incline the ear is to draw close, is to get down and to listen. He's asking God to draw close. And he's asking God to hear his prayer. He prays also that God, in verse 17, would cause his face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. He's thinking of Jerusalem. The house of the Lord has been left desolate. It's been destroyed by the Babylonians. And Daniel is praying, Lord, cause thy face to shine. Manifest your presence upon your house. And then notice, for the Lord's sake. Not for me, but for the Lord's sake. For the glory of the Lord. And then you notice that these requests have no basis in personal merit. Verse 18, the latter part of the verse says, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Lord, we're just pleading your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. He is praying. He finally gets to the part of his prayer where he's making request. But he makes it known to God, Lord, I have no merit to plead whatsoever. We just plead it for your glory, that you would listen to us. Then notice the effect. I've been running over a lot lately. Notice the effect of this prayer upon Daniel. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, it's the angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. While I was speaking, I was touched by a heavenly messenger sent from God. Daniel felt something. And how often we pray without feeling something. We should never be satisfied with that kind of prayer. Gabriel touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me. He taught me. He told me some things. Prayer isn't just you talking to God and telling God what to do. Prayer is being informed by God. He informed me and talked with me. Not just to me, but with me. While I was speaking, there was a two-way conversation going on. We see all of this gave Daniel great assurance and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And then God answered the prayer. Lastly, and we'll hurry, what was it that motivated Daniel to pray? He was motivated by the providential circumstances of his life. 70 years of Babylonian captivity. 70 years. It's a long time. That's a lifetime. 70 years. We have difficulty suffering something for a month. 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, Daniel, who at the beginning purposed in his heart, at the end of the 70 years, Daniel's still praying. Still praying. That's perseverance. Many times we quit too soon. So he was motivated by his circumstances. Do you have any circumstances in your life that might motivate you to pray? That might motivate you to seek the face of God? That might motivate you to set your face toward God? That might motivate you to move your mind and your heart in the direction of God and to plead with God? Is there not anything in our lives that would motivate us to seek the Lord? Oh, there's something in all of our lives. We all have circumstances that God has led us into, providential circumstances that God has set us in to teach us how to pray. Do you have anything tonight to pray for? Do you have a reason tonight to set your face toward God and pray? Do you have a reason to bow down, to get down on your knees and cry out to God at certain times of the day? Oh, we all have reason. But how many are praying? Another thing that motivated Daniel to pray was that he had studied the Word of God in Chapter 1 and, or I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He's making reference to Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. And to Jeremiah 29, 10. God told Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah was preaching down in Jerusalem to those who had not been carried away. And he told Jeremiah that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And then after the 70 years, he would deliver them. He would defeat the enemy. Daniel has come to the realization that the 70 years is about up. And he's pleading the promises of God. So another thing that motivated Daniel was the fact that he studied God's Word. And all real Bible study should lead to a life of dependence and calling upon God. You haven't really studied the Word. You haven't even read it if it doesn't lead you to pray and talk to the one who wrote the book. He was motivated to pray by the promises of God, as he had read there in Jeremiah. So when he was praying, he was really just praying for God's will. For God to fulfill His promises. I believe we need to do that. I believe we need to know the promises of God. You must realize also that most of the promises of God are conditional. You do this, I'll do that. But we are to lay hold on some promises and go to God and say, Lord, you said in such and such a chapter and such a verse that you would do such and such. Lord, we have no reason, we have no merit to plead on our own, but we just plead your promise. We just plead your promise. He was motivated also by his inability
change of circumstances. This is when people really begin to pray. When they get in a set of circumstances and they realize they don't like their circumstances, but somewhere along the line it comes to them, they can't do anything to change it. That they are unable to change their circumstances. Our utter inability. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Our utter inability should cause us to fall down before the Lord and plead for God to help. There is so much to learn from Daniel's prayer. Again, it goes back to Daniel 6 and verse 10. Three times a day, he knelt and prayed. I challenge each member of Home Church, I challenge each of God's people, whether you're a member or not, to have a specific time of the day. Just one time. Let's start with one. You work your way up to three. Where we get on our knees. I'm not talking about sitting in our chair. I'm talking about getting on our knees and praying. And pray like Daniel prayed. Begin with God. Just tell God how wonderful He is. That'll take a while. And you say, well, what's the point of that? Oh, you don't realize how good that'll make you feel. And it gets you in the spirit to pray. So get on your knees. Find a time of day, find a place where there'll be no interruptions. And you get on your knees and you just tell God how wonderful He is. And then you begin to tell God how sinful you are. Well, that's not good for my self-esteem. You tell God how sinful you are. And you blame everything that has happened in your life upon your sin. And you tell God. And you know what happens many times when we do that? We forget what we came to ask Him. We're so caught up with how wonderful He is, how sinful we are, and how gracious He is to even allow us in His presence that, well, Lord, I forgot what I wanted to ask You. And then, after you've done these things, you make your request. But you make your request like Daniel made his, according to the will of God. He pleaded the promises of God. And you make your request just as Daniel made his, Lord, not because of our righteousness, but because of who You are. We ask such and such. How many tonight have unsaved loved ones, moms and dads that are lost, children that are lost, grandchildren that are lost? Can't you fall on your knees and ask God every day to save their soul? Lord, don't save them because it would make me feel good, but Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. Save their soul. How many of us know people that are sick and are suffering? Can we get on our knees one time a day and beg God, plead with God to help these individuals, to lift them up? And on we can go. How many circumstances we have in our lives
How many lives that are just a mess? I mean, we all know people today, their lives are in shambles. Some of them may be your own children or your grandchildren, but we all know people, their lives are just a wreck. And can we not find the time to get on our knees and pray? You have church issues. Pray. Things that you'd like to see God do in the church. Pray. Pray. We need to be a praying people. And we need to have definite times where we get alone with God and pray. You know when we'll do this? When we get burdened enough to do it. When we get burdened enough to do it, we'll pray. To see someone dying who is not prepared to die is sad. God is just as good if He saves them or casts them in hell. Doesn't change the nature of God one iota. But I ought to be able to pray, Lord, save them. Oh, but they did such and such. And you want them to go to hell? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us when we don't even feel a compassion for someone who's dying and going to hell? So, there's so much that we can learn from Daniel's prayer. There's so much more there than what we brought out tonight. Read it. Gather the fruit that's there. But let us go home and let us purpose in our heart that no matter what happens, I'm going to pray. And it's just going to be my habit. Fall down on my knees every day somewhere and pray and plead with God. Do you have something tonight to pray for? Would you commit yourself to a life of praying? If there was ever a people that needed to pray, it's God's people today. I mean, we can sit back and I can gripe like anybody else and more about the United States government. And it makes me sick. But we better be praying. Because all my griping is not going to change one thing. Oh, it'll change me. It'll make me bitter. We need to pray. We need to pray. And I'll stop there because I'm about to go off on some other things. Brother Larry, you come and lead us.